We'll start at chapter 2, verse 28, and then read through verse 3 of chapter 3. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When we're thinking of possibly taking a vacation, there's all these different pamphlets that come out. If we go to a travel agency or if we just simply go on the internet, there are these lures that come to us, these beautiful images of this exotic vacation that we can go on. Well, today we're going to go on a great trip. We're going to venture on the grace trip. Because the opening word of 1 John 3 says, see, look, behold, check this out. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Literally, it kind of goes, see what great, magnificent love the Father has given us. And that's the invitation that comes to us today. It's an invitation that says, just as a even better than a travel brochure can have in terms of some exotic vacation, is this great invitation to go on this trip that is filled, full of grace and love. And that's the invitation that comes to us today, is let's take a moment to just dwell on God's love. There's a lot of things in our world where hate is promoted and fear is promoted. And we're supposed to live in this place of fear and trepidation. But God says, in the midst of the chaos of life, I simply want you to know my love. And I want you to see how much my love really is. To the point where we go, wow. A greater wow than having just been on a great vacation to some exotic place. Where we are literally astonished. Maybe we've had that experiences. I remember when I was pastoring up north, and we had a retreat center nearby, and I always loved going there. But I remember one Sunday morning before I was due service, I got up early, and on that retreat center, there was a hill above. You had to take a little climb to get to it. But it was a beautiful place. And that morning, as I looked to the north, the Canadian Cascades, it looked like dawn was coming from that direction instead of the east. And it was like God saying, see, look, I'm not bound by the way you think things usually go, but I want to surprise you. I want you to see how much my love is for you, that dawn can even come from the north. Paul gives this same invitation in prayer concern in Ephesians 3. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It also is an invitation to experience. This was Paul's deep concern, that we would really be able to grasp something that is way beyond our understanding. And that's the beauty of God's love, is we don't have to understand it. That's why there's this wisdom in the Proverbs. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on things that make sense to your mind. But just come and enjoy this space of faith, of love, just letting God love me. Because it's really all about God and His grandiose love. If God were to wait on us to love us, none of us would be loved. None of us would experience God's love. God took the initiative to love us. And we love only because He first loved us. And the reason it takes faith to acknowledge that is because we got a thing in us that's called an ego. And our egos don't like to bend ourselves before God and say, God, have mercy on me. Our egos want to say, yes, I did it. I remember when I was in college, and this was when I was going to what was then called Reformed Bible College and now called Kuiper College. I remember a person who had come to know the Lord through the Jesus movement to that time. This was early 70s. And we had arguments about, you know, whether God found us or we found Him. And he said, well, I know I found God. I did it. I made the decision. And the point we find again and again in Scripture is we have to let our egos die. Jesus says, if you want to live, you must die. And it's referring to that which says, you know, me, I. Because God wants to come to us and just demonstrate the grandiosity of His love. This love comes to where we are. It doesn't wait to see whether we've done some right stuff along the way, whether we've gone through this hoop and that hoop, and therefore now God says, oh, now I love you. This is one of the beautiful messages I can bring when I'm at a bedside in the hospital. Because I can come and meet that person where they are. I don't have to come with an expectation that they function or respond in a certain way. I don't have to come expecting them to say certain things or to do certain things, but I can meet them where they are. This is a great gospel. I remember, you know, in some of my interactions with patients involves seeing where they are in terms of their faith. And as I listen to the conversation, faith talk comes up. And then I ask, well, what church did you go to? And this kind of thing. Because we want to find out if they need a pastor to call or this like. And suddenly there's kind of this guilt that kind of comes over them, a sense of shame. And I say, you know, I thank God He doesn't look at church records to love us. He can love us right where we are. And I remember in one case, a lady, either as a sister or a friend, said, hey, that's the church I want to go to. God came and meets us where we are. And the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. Jesus entered our space. Paul writes to Philippians, rather, He made Himself nothing, but humbled Himself, taking on the very nature of a servant, our human likeness. He entered our space that closely, even to the point of death. Paul, as he writes to the Romans, says not only that, while we were still powerless, while we were still helpless, while we were still fragile, while we had no ability to even seek after God, God came and died for us. While we were still in our brokenness, while we were still trying to find our way out of our own self-made hells. While we were still caught up in our rebellious ways, God came to us and died for us. Not only does this love come to where we are, but this love took on our brokenness. Paul writes to the Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on a very dirty job. Much dirtier than anything Mike Rowe could ever come up with or deal with. Because he who had no sin, he who counted, who was equal with God, God made to be sin for us. Here's how God wants to make us right with him. God wants us to get that intimate with us, even in the midst of our sinfulness. He who was perfect was made to be sin, was looked on, experiencing the same shame, the same heartache, the same pains and agonies that all of sin and sinfulness brings to our midst, even though Jesus committed no sin himself. And we hadn't even moved an inch toward God. That's how much God loves us. We were still hiding in shame in the bushes, minimizing our sinfulness. Oh, I'm not as sinful as that person. Or, well, if I hadn't had this situation or that circumstance, I wouldn't have been this way. As Adam said, well, you know, that woman you gave me, we start blaming. We start projecting. Even then, God came and said, where are you? I want to love you. I know you did something that had eternal effects, but I want to come to you while you're hiding and love you. He wants to love you. Well, not only does this love come to where we are, and this love took on our brokenness, our sinfulness, but this love endured excruciating pain. To love us, God the Father had to turn his back on Jesus. Can you imagine God turning his back on us? God saying, I want nothing to do with you. As Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why? We who have had this intimate relationship together for all eternity, you abandoned me. You abandoned me. Some of us know the pain of having someone who's loved us dearly abandon us. And it hurts. Maybe we were abandoned as children by a parent who simply left the scene. You have a little idea what that pain involves, how excruciating that is, the emotional pain and brokenness. But in order to see the extent of the Father's love toward us in the way he has lavished himself to us is seeing how much Jesus endured to bring us into this relationship that we can have with God. So his invitation to us is saying, come. Come close to me. Come, let's just sit down together. Come into my lap, God invites us, so I can love you and cherish you and bless you. And you can see the deep love I have for you. Question I bring to you right now is, what do I need to know in my life? Right now. To experience and know this deep, intense love the Father has for us. Maybe you're new to this. Maybe you just recently came to see, oh, God does love me, but I'm not sure what that's all about. Maybe you're struggling with doubts and questions and saying, I've just done too many bad things. I've just been... There are things I don't want anybody to know. I feel such shame. And God's saying, come. Come see the love I have for you. You don't have to get yourself all cleaned up. You don't have to get rid of some of that stuff. Sure, it's necessary for you to acknowledge that you've done those wrongs and to come clean before me, but my love for you is to come and meet with you in the pig pen. Excuse me. So if you have doubts and questions about God's love for you as you journey with Christ, come, see the love the Father has lavished on you. Because love the Father has lavished, and it's all about relationships. It's not doing right things or being good and religious. It's not about having first a church connection or being in church and those kinds of things. It's about a relationship. God just wants to be in relationship with us. To be His children. See how the Father has lavished His love on us that we are children of God. We are been brought into this wonderful relationship with God. And as He says, we are in a position of great privilege. And sometimes we have difficulty understanding that. We really are children of God. Can you imagine that? The God of heaven and earth, the God who created this universe, the God who controls and directs this world, especially as we read that in the latter chapters of Job, about seeing God point out to Job, look what I have done. God says, I am the one who sets the boundaries of the oceans. I'm the one who created, you know, even down to the details of a little baby shaped in a mother's womb. And that we looked with anticipation and now saw this morning. Being acknowledged by God, being welcomed into His family. Paul writes about being joint heirs with Christ. We are children of God, and John says it twice. We are children of God, and that we are, that we really are, in this great place of privilege, not because we made a decision just to come forward and acknowledge Christ, but because God just wants us to respond, wants just to bring us. He said, come, let me love you. Because He's already loving you. We're already in that great place. God didn't abandon us to our destructive ways. And He wants us to think about this. You are a well-loved child. I was dealing recently with a 42-year-old Mexican fella who was dying of cirrhosis of the liver and many years of drinking. But as we were talking, and as he was heading toward hospice care, I said, And I had the experience of being a missionary in Mexico for a few years, so I'm bilingual. And as we were interacting in Spanish, and is, you know, God loves you. And He wants to enfold you. And He knows you've consumed lots of beer over the years. And he knows your life hasn't been very wholesome. And he was nurtured in the Catholic tradition, so he's familiar with concept of faith and God and so forth. And I said, do you know that? And he said, yeah, I know. I know God loves me. It doesn't matter how messed up we've made of our lives. God's invitation is always open. And he wants us to be his children. But because of that relationship, we're in a status to live that love. Jesus gives a new command to his disciples after he'd washed their feet. And he says, love one another. I want you to be in a relationship where you're fully accepting of other people. And this is where the rubber meets the road. How do we treat one another? It's critical. It's critical in how we not only relate to each other here within the family of God, but it's also critical to how we live out in the world. Because we can demonstrate this love that the Father has lavished on us in how we relate with one another. We can be a visible light to the world around us and how this world needs that love and needs to see the demonstration of that love. Not in a sense of looking in judgment upon one another and criticism of one another because we don't believe the same way. Or we believe a certain party allegiance is more important than understanding relationships. God wants us to treat one another in love because that's part of this grace trip that we make. It's crucial. It's necessary. Otherwise, we're simply spitting into the face of God's love. And that means loving as God loved us. Loving even to the point of finding ourselves with people that we're very uncomfortable with. I remember some years back, I was walking into the emergency waiting room at St. John's in Longview, and already 10 feet away from this woman, her odor was so odious. And I wanted to kind of ignore her and kind of bypass her from a distance. But yet I had to recognize that in the midst of her life and her experience and her as a person, she too is one that God wants to love and give and lavish her with that love. But we tend to be repulsed from those kinds of situations. Oh, just some homeless person, never had a bath probably in years. And, you know, but are we ready to be with those who get under our skin? With those who we don't really want to be near? Because when this love is all about relationship, it's also in a place of painful intimacy. One of the things I've been reading recently in terms of understanding further our relationship with God is that love and suffering go together. One cannot be without the other. God loves us so much that he wants the best for us. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, endure hardship as discipline because God is treating you as his children. What parent wants to simply let their children just kind of go? No, we build structure. And sometimes that structure is painful. And sometimes we go, Dad, you're just not fair. Especially when we hear the no to something they want. But we also know we want the best for our children. Even though the child says, well, that's good for me. But why would we want to be satisfied with just good or better when we could have the best? Even though the best involves a place of pain, of disappointment, of hardship, of struggle, of difficulties. Because we know that as we go through life, those things will happen. They're part of us. We heard the prayer concerns. And we've hear of other things that are going on in our own personal life as well as in the lives of those we trust. And we know it hurts. That love hurts. But when those struggles happen in relationships, when even divisiveness happens, estrangement happens, does that mean we're no longer family when we experience distance? No. When those we love, you know, wander off into a life of addiction or some other, you know, they just kind of disappear off the map. They suddenly no more part of, they're still our family, are they not? Our hearts go out to them and we yearn and we pray. And we're willing to pray years for it. And we may not even see the results of our prayers. I remember a story of a gentleman who was 70 years old and he came to faith in Christ and acknowledged his faith, but he said he had one regret, one big regret, that his mother was not there. She had died before all this happened. But she had prayed 50 years for him because of that love. That's part of that painful intimacy that we have, that we yearn. That when he left home and abandoned everything at 20 years of age and he said he wished his mother was here to see this, that her prayers were answered. That's how deep our love goes. Think of the Father's love that he has for us. So what is keeping you and me from experiencing the Father's love to this depth? What stands in the way? I know for me, there are dynamics that center around not always knowing or experiencing or feeling that love. And God says, that's okay. Just know I'm still here. Know I still love you. Know that you are a well-loved child of mine. And you can dance freely in my grace, in my love, in my goodness. And that's the invitation that comes because the Father's love is relentless. It's relentless. It never gives up. I, as a parent, may be inclined to give up on one of my children, but God will never give up on us. Even as we go through death itself, I remember years ago when I was pastoring and I volunteered with the hospice, making some calls and families, and this gentleman, 40-some years old, was dying of cancer, and he asked, well, what's it going to be like when I die? I said, well, let's look at it this way. God's not only waiting for us on the other side with his love, but he comes to us on this side and walks with us. So no matter how painful the love that we may experience in our lives, no matter what we may try to even get away from God's love, because when God promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us, he means not only that he will stick with us, but he means try getting away from me. It won't work because my love is that relentless. It will stick with us. And that is the kind of love God wants us to live out with each other. So let's go now and enjoy the most wonderful, amazing trip that God has for us as we live in this life. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your love that you have lavished on us, you have bestowed on us, and we simply come, wow! You truly are amazing that you would love me even in the midst of my struggles, my doubts, my questions, my guilt and my shame. And I pray for anybody here this morning that's, you know, having struggle, trying to grab this love, wanting to go on this great trip of grace with you. And I pray your Spirit will come upon them and just move in their hearts and lives, whether it's first time acknowledging faith in you, or whether it's just in their journey with you that they're having these doubts, these questions, that you will come and speak your words of love to them, that you love them and want such a beautiful relationship with them and they with you. Oh, may we all know as we go out from this place to know the depths of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.